We turn in the scripture tonight to Ephesians chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul to the congregation at Ephesus. And we read chapter 2. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access, by one Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The text for the sermon tonight is 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Now, the 19th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that opening word of the text, nevertheless, is reassuring. It is reassuring for the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, for the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus, and for his whole congregation in Ephesus, and for the entire church of the new dispensation. There is great comfort in that word, nevertheless. The greatest preacher of the new dispensation was in prison, no longer able to preach and travel about to the churches refuting the heresies of false teachers. Timothy and his congregation in Ephesus were warring a good but wearisome warfare, fighting all doctrinal errors, in particular that of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And there was dreadful apostasy, as the conclusion of verse 18 notes. Some, even to their faith, were overthrown. Nevertheless, that's the reassuring word of the text. Nevertheless. And that's a reassuring word for us tonight too, because the conditions are equally alarming, in fact, even more so. There are not only eschatological errors today, and there are many of them, as we noted last week, in connection with the heresy of Hymenaeus and Philetus, but there are doctrinal errors of every kind in the church world today. There is great apostasy not only in nominal Christendom, but even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, as the great cardinal doctrines of the faith expressed in the three forms of unity are being maligned and thrown out of the church. And then we have the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. And yes, Matthew 24 in its entirety has application to us today. We are not preterists. That preterist gangrene has not devoured Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Many false prophets shall rise. And it will be so bad that Jesus says in verse 24, "If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Alarming are the conditions, with apostasy, false teachers, false doctrine, a denial of the cardinal doctrines by profane and vain babblers. And how close will it come to us and to our churches and to our own congregation? Is salvation in jeopardy? Does Satan have some influence over God? And what happens when some who made a good confession and appeared to us to be genuine in their faith turn and depart from Jesus Christ? The conditions are always alarming, and the reassuring word of the text tonight is, nevertheless, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. There is something firm, unshakable, and immovable. It is the foundation of God. That's the text we consider tonight, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. We do so under the theme, the sure foundation of God. Noticing first, sure. What? What is sure? Then, sure. Why? Why is it sure? And then thirdly, sure. Wherefore? What does this mean for us? The sure foundation of God. Foundations are very important. A foundation holds up the whole structure. A large skyscraper can stand only because it is built upon a foundation. And that foundation underneath determines the shape of the building, the size of the building, the strength of the building. You cannot build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. The foundation is determinative for the whole building. It is vitally important. This text speaks of the foundation of God, the foundation that God laid. Now, when we speak of a foundation, there is necessarily implied a building, although the text does not explicitly mention any kind of building or structure, there is one. The building implied in the text is the church as it is manifest in the world. That's indicated in the first place by the contrast to verse 18 and that statement, "and overthrow the faith of some." Some are not built on a sure foundation, and therefore their faith is overthrown. But there are others who are built on a sure foundation, and they are the church of God. In the second place, the next verse, verse 20, speaks of a great house with all of its various vessels, and that house is referring to the church of God. Furthermore, the scriptures are replete with passages that describe the church as a building or a house. And one of the more notable passages is Ephesians chapter 2, which we just read. And the last few verses of the chapter describe the church as a building, fitly framed together. And the apostle says, "In whom ye also are builded together, the congregation at Ephesus." God's church is a building. And God's church, as manifest in the world, is the building that sits on this foundation of which the text speaks. But now the question is, what is the foundation that holds up the church? Some say it is election. God's decree of election holds up the church. But that cannot be the case, because the passage will go on to speak of election as the seal of the foundation. This seal, "the Lord knoweth them that are His." Others suppose that the church is the foundation, the church holding up the truth. But that's not the case in this passage. And it is supposed that the foundation is the promise of God, really all of the promises of God. But the scriptures do not speak of God's promises as a foundation. The foundation of the text is the truth of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2, verse 20, which we read. "And ye are built." And there again, notice, ye, congregation in Ephesus, are built. You are the building, the church. "And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Certainly, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building, but He is also the chief cornerstone of the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets. And in the New Testament, the apostles went out and preached the truth of Christ. They were nothing apart from Christ. But already in the Old Testament, the prophets were speaking concerning the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself. They were nothing outside of Jesus Christ. The apostles and prophets represent the word of Christ. And that's the foundation, the truth of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the text identifies believers as to their activity when it states, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The text does not identify us merely as those who believe, or as those who have been baptized, or as those who speak the truth, but as those who name the name of Christ. We say, "Christ." And we say Christ because the truth of Christ is in our hearts. That's the foundation of the church, the truth of Jesus Christ. This foundation goes all the way back to eternity, for God in His counsel elected us in Christ. Through the gospel, all of the promises are in Jesus Christ, including in the Old Testament, with all of the types and shadows pointing ahead to Christ. In the new dispensation, God laid the foundation of the church through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after His departure into heaven, the Holy Spirit of Christ was poured out upon the apostles and the New Testament church, who then went forward and spoke the truth of Christ. That's the foundation, the truth of Christ. The foundation is the truth of God. It is the truth of the Bible. It is the truth of the doctrines of the Bible, but as all of those come into focus in Christ. Now there's a powerful, living, intimate relationship between the building and the foundation. That's not really the case here on earth. You might have a wood, piece of lumber, a 2x12 that's fastened to a concrete foundation wall, but there's no living connection between that building made out of wood and the concrete foundation. That's not true with the church and her foundation. There's a living, intimate relationship. That truth, which is the foundation of the church, is in our hearts. We love it. We confess it. We believe it. We live it. That's the life of the church. She lives out the truth of Jesus, which is her foundation. It is now the teaching of the text that this foundation of God standeth sure. It is unmovable. It is rock solid. It cannot be shaken. It is like the foundation of the house of the man who built his house upon a rock, and the rains came down and the floods were lifting up, and that house on the rock stood firm. That's the foundation of God. It standeth sure. But there are assaults. Many assaults to that foundation. The Bible identifies two different kinds of threats that can come to a foundation. First of all, we read Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 29. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Foundations can take a beating from a persistent wind and rainstorm, where the rain turns into a stream of water and eventually into a flood of water, and over time then knocks the foundation over. But there's another threat. We read of Paul's imprisonment in Philippi in Acts 16, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. There is nothing that can so quickly and decisively destroy a foundation like an earthquake. Those are the assaults that come upon God's foundation. Some like a slower, persistent wind and rainstorm, and others strike decisively like an earthquake. The primary assault, as the preceding context makes abundantly clear, comes from false doctrine. Take, for example, the doctrine of the resurrection. Sometimes there are powerful assaults upon the foundation like an earthquake. When a man like Hymenaeus shows up in the church and forthrightly denies the future bodily resurrection of believers. But there are other times when the same doctrine is under attack by a slower, more persistent force, like the preterists or the postmillennial Christian reconstructionists of today, as we noted last week, who will not forthrightly deny the bodily resurrection, but do deny many other future eschatological events, and slowly working away at the foundation. Nevertheless, the truth of the resurrection in Christ standeth sure. The doctrine of predestination is always under attack. Some will boldly attack that doctrine like an earthquake by teaching that God's predestination is conditioned upon the will of the sinner and whether or not he believes. Other attacks on the doctrine of predestination take place over long periods of time. That is, in the preaching of the gospel, there is a sincere desire of God to save all those who hear that gospel, which is, by implication, a denial of predestination and a distinction between election and reprobation. Nevertheless, the truth of predestination standeth sure. The covenant. Some will strike at the covenant like an earthquake and say with no shame, the covenant is conditional. And others will be more subtle and slowly work away at the foundation and say, the covenant is conditional, but God fulfills the condition. Nevertheless, the truth of the covenant standeth sure. Justification by faith alone. That doctrine is assaulted like an earthquake sometimes when one teaches that our final justification before God depends upon our works. But others in the church are more subtle and they say justification is by faithfulness. Nevertheless, the truth of justification in Christ standeth sure. The doctrine of origins in the opening chapters of Genesis is under attack, sometimes like an earthquake, as false teachers will say, it's all myth. Chapters 1 through 11, it's legend. It's just a story. There's no such thing as a man Adam and a woman Eve. But others will say, oh yes, it's inspired. But it's not history. It's poetry. And therefore, the word day does not refer to a literal 24-hour day, but to a long period of time, say, millions of years. Nevertheless, the truth of the opening chapters of Genesis standeth sure. The doctrine of marriage is under attack. Some will strike like an earthquake, and this is happening, and the dreadful apostasy of Reformed and Presbyterian churches by teaching that same-sex relationships are approved of by God. But the same truth of marriage is assaulted by other churches who are more subtle and say, though the homosexual act is forbidden, the desire of the heart which is inward is legitimate. Nevertheless, the truth of marriage in Christ standeth sure. The main assault to the foundation is false doctrine. Nevertheless, circumstances are also used by Satan to assault the foundation. He might use the sudden strike of an earthquake in, say, an automobile accident or the death of a loved one to shake our faith and to raise doubts in our mind as to whether God really is in control of all things. Or the devil might use a slower, persistent wind and rainstorm in the circumstances of life, in bodily affliction and chronic pain, or in distress in the family to try to shake the foundation of our faith. And maybe Christ is not gracious to all of His people. And maybe He has forgotten me. Or He uses persecution. That was the immediate occasion. The Apostle Paul was in prison. And the devil would try to use that to shake the faith of Paul and of the whole church in the New Testament. And maybe Satan is in control and not God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And yet, sometimes faith is overthrown. Not saving faith, historical faith or temporary faith may be overthrown because it was built upon a stick and straw foundation of Arminian theology. Or some faith is overthrown in calamity because the faith was built upon the flimsy plastic foundation of theological modernism and the truth that God loves everyone and He never condemns sin. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand is sure. No false teacher, no profane and vain babbler, whether he be Hymenaeus or Pelagius or Arminius, no matter if he be a false teacher in the churches today, no matter if he be Antichrist himself, he cannot shake the foundation of God. No circumstance in life, no dreadful calamity, no earthquake, no storm can shake God's foundation. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the foundation of God. Sometimes there are earthquakes in the church world. Dreadful, powerful earthquakes that shake every single church because the foundations underneath are shaken. And yet when all of the dust clears, the church of God stands secure because it is built upon the sure foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. That foundation cannot be moved. It standeth sure. Before we proceed to the second point and ask why is this foundation so sure, there is an implied calling to all of us with respect to this foundation. Now, it's not stated in the text, but it really speaks to all of us tonight. On what foundation are you building? The foundation of God is the truth of Jesus Christ, as summarized in the three forms of unity, which were given to the church by the Spirit of Christ after the dreadful apostasy of the Middle Ages. The truth of God in Christ. Now we teach this truth to our children. We catechize them. We instruct them in the home so that they can learn what is the foundation. And now on what foundation will you build? And that's especially to the young people. Don't build your life. Don't build your marriage or your home on any other foundation. It will collapse. It's not true that all foundations are created equal. That you can mix together a solid foundation with some Muslim aggregate and some Mormon cement and throw in some apostate Christianity water and cure it under the environment of Roman Catholic theology, and then pour it to the forms of theological modernism, and you will have a sure foundation. It's not so. There's only one foundation that standeth sure. And it's not true that there are no definite lines. And as long as you have the Bible, then any foundation is sure and firm. And as long as you say something about Jesus, then you have a sure foundation because there's no definite, distinct lines. That's not true. Nor is it true what the postmodernists will say today, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And you can go out and build yourself and your church on any foundation, whatever your ideas are. You can build on concrete. You can build on a pond. You can build on quicksand because there is no definite foundation anywhere. Anything will work. Whatever truth you have, build on that. That's not true. There's only one foundation, and it's the foundation of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, as His Spirit has given that truth to us in the Reformed confessions. That's the foundation that cannot be moved. Build on that foundation. Now the question is, why? Why is this foundation sure? First of all, it is sure because it is the foundation of God. And that means two things. First of all, the phrase, the foundation of God, means God is the builder and maker who laid this foundation. If the church stood on her own foundation, which she laid, the church would teeter and totter, and at the slightest rainfall or wind storm, topple. This is the foundation which God hath laid, and that's why it's so sure. We had nothing to do with our eternal election in Christ. We had nothing to do with a virgin conceiving so that she could bring forth the Christ. We had nothing to do with a crucifixion other than our sins required it. We had nothing to do with the Savior coming out of the grave on the third day. We had nothing to do with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We have nothing to do with Christ and Christ's work and the truth of Christ. It is all the work of God. And that's why the foundation is so sure. God laid this foundation. Any foundation that man lays will be overthrown and it will turn to ruin. Man's ideas, man's doctrines, all of man's teachings cannot form a foundation that is secure. Look at the word of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had their word. Verse 17, and their word. Now, what was true of their word? Did it hold up? Did it remain steadfast? And did it securely hold those who believed in it? It ate. It devoured. It consumed so that faith was overthrown. That's true of all foundations of men. Those who are built upon man's foundation will be overthrown. There's one secure foundation, and it's the foundation that God laid. But that phrase means something else, the foundation of God. It means that God is the foundation, which is profound. And that's really the deepest meaning of the phrase. Take, for example, the phrase, the foundation of contractor A. That means the foundation that contractor A laid. But you could also have the phrase, the foundation of concrete. And that does not mean the foundation that concrete laid, but it means the foundation made of concrete. And so when we say the foundation of God, we not only mean the foundation that God laid, but we mean the foundation that is itself God. The truth is God's truth. Jesus Christ is God. The foundation of the church is that immovable rock, God. Now shall we fear? Shall we have any concern in the face of apostasy and false doctrine? The foundation upon which we are built is God. It cannot be moved. In the second place, this foundation is so sure because it has a seal. Having this seal, states the text, the Lord knoweth them that are His. A seal has many purposes. A seal can indicate ownership. That's not the emphasis of the word in the text, because the idea of ownership is expressed in the phrase, the foundation of God. The primary purpose of a seal is to indicate genuine authenticity. This is genuine. This is trustworthy. If something has a seal, you know it is authentic. That's true of your birth certificate. If your birth certificate does not have a seal, then it really is of no value, because maybe you made it yourself. Maybe it was fabricated somehow. But if it has that seal, that's an indication this is genuine and authentic. God's foundation has a seal. And the words inscribed in the seal are, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." That's the seal on God's foundation. Now, it's probably not a good picture for us to imagine that the foundation is like a wall of concrete and the seal is an etching in the stone, or rather in the concrete. You could do that when you pour concrete. You can take your finger and etch in the concrete. And God did that before. He wrote the law on two tables of stone. But that's not really a seal to etch something in concrete. Perhaps the better picture would be something like a piece of paper, an official document, that when a contractor pours a concrete foundation wall for someone, maybe he will give them an official document with a seal on it. And now this guarantees the product. And he stands behind it. And this wall has met all of the specifications and the requirements. And it's guaranteed to be durable and a good product. So he gives a seal. That's the idea. God has a foundation, the truth of Jesus Christ, and now he puts his seal on that foundation. And the seal has written on it, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." This guarantees the sureness of the foundation. That phrase, those words, are speaking of election. That's really the seal. Election. "The Lord knoweth them that are His." The Lord has some. Not all. Not all. The Lord has some. They are His. And He knoweth them that are His. God's knowledge is not like our knowledge. The only way you can know someone is if you meet them. You know them after the fact. That's not true of God's knowledge. He doesn't know after the fact. Nor is God's knowledge like the knowledge of the idol god of Arminianism, that God has to look out into the future to see who's going to believe on Him. And as soon as He sees who will believe, then He will choose them and elect them to be His own. That's not God's knowledge. God's knowledge is determinative. God's knowledge, His foreknowledge from all eternity, determines people and circumstances and events. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows them into existence. He knows them into His covenant. But the most important idea of the word knowledge is love. Adam knew Eve. They had an intimate, loving relationship, the fruit of which was a son. Adam knew Eve. Knowledge, in its deepest meaning in the Scripture, is love. The Lord knoweth them that are His. From all eternity, God set His love upon a certain group of people. The Lord knows them. And they become His. We do not become gods because we love Him. But we become gods because He loved us. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And that's true right now tonight as we sit here in church. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows you intimately. He loves you because He has elected you. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That is the seal. And this makes the foundation authentic and trustworthy. Because built upon the foundation is the church. And the church is so precious to God. He loves His people. And now out of His great love for His people, He builds them upon a foundation, and He makes that foundation so sure, He will even put His seal upon it for the sake of His church, for the sake of the elect. A man's seal does not really mean anything. A man may seal a document for the foundation wall he poured, and the wall can come crumbling down the very next day with an earthquake. It doesn't guarantee anything. God has sealed His foundation. That's powerful. We have the very seal of God. That's His election. It's guaranteed. The foundation will not crumble. There's no doubt. God's foundation is sealed. This is the beloved doctrine of the preservation of the saints. While the earth shakes and quakes, and while the storms howl and the winds blow, there is one thing that standeth sure, and it is the foundation of God. It doesn't matter who the false teacher is and how deceptive his false doctrine. And you read some of the theological books that are being printed today. They are deceptive and wily and crafty. And that's always the way of the serpent. And that's the serpent now through false teachers. They are so deceptive, even from the pulpit. No matter. That's of no concern. The foundation of God standeth sure. It has God's seal. All of the dreadful circumstances of life, and finally the appearance of the Antichrist, and if it were possible, He will deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. It's not at all possible, because the elect are built upon the foundation of God, and that foundation is sealed. There is nothing that can overthrow your faith, the faith of the elect. Sometimes it happens that a professing Christian goes off to battle and he sees the death and the bloodshed and ruthless killing and bodies strewn across the battlefield. And he comes home from war an atheist. That's happened more than once. A professing Christian comes home from battle an atheist because he's been shocked by all this death. And he says there cannot possibly be a God who would allow all of this murder, this warfare. That never happens to a child of God. Never, ever. Because the child of God is built upon the sure foundation of the truth of Christ, and there is nothing you could ever experience that will shake that foundation and overthrow your faith. God's foundation standeth sure. The seal is His election. Now this means something. For all of us, there's a calling, a wherefore. This is true. Therefore, or wherefore, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is another side of the seal. Or we could say, there is another inscription on the seal. The text, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now that phrase in the text is the answer to the age-old predicament and controversy and conflict between the sovereignty of God and a sure salvation rooted in election, and the responsibility of man. Those two theological concepts have been butting heads in theology for centuries. And it's always taught that they cannot possibly coexist. The absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You either get one or the other. Either you have a sovereign God who elects some unto salvation, and their salvation is so secure that they can never perish. Either you have that, or you have a responsible man who has obligations placed upon him and duties he must fulfill. But you can't have both. If you go with the sovereign God, then you can never come to man and say, "Man, you need to obey these commands." Man will say, "Why should I? My salvation is so secure, it's been rooted in election and in God's sovereignty. You can't tell me what to do." But if you have a responsible man, then you can't have a sovereign God. Because salvation needs to be determined by whether or not that responsible man is going to obey those commands. That determines salvation. You can't have the two. Writing from prison, by the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul settles that doctrinal controversy once and for all. Although, years before, it would break out among philosophers and theologians. For the text states, having this seal, not seals, not having these seals, but having this one single individual seal with two statements on it. Two phrases. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and, not but, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One seal with two phrases. In the middle of the seal, at its very heart, is the phrase, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." And now, going around the perimeter of the seal in a circular way is the phrase, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Those two phrases on the one seal. The absolute sovereignty of the electing God and the responsibility of man to depart from iniquity. Perfectly and harmoniously inscribed on one seal. Election and sanctification. A sovereign God, a responsible man. On one seal. And that's no mystery. That's no mystery to the child of God. The child of God says, exactly because God is sovereign and my salvation is so secure, rooted in election, I cannot but obey the commands, depart from iniquity, to express my gratitude and my praise for God. Even a child understands that great, marvelous truth, the union of those two, a sovereign God, a responsible man. And now the command that comes to us tonight is, on the seal, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the command. Depart from iniquity. Iniquity is false doctrine. Sin. All false doctrine is sin. And iniquity is all of the godlessness that arises out of false doctrine and even in the lives of those who profess the truth of Jesus Christ. No love for God. No love for the neighbor. Carnal pleasures and worldliness and pursuing the things of this earth and a foul tongue and abuse of good things. Ungodliness. That's iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Run away. Flee iniquity. Who? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Then you name the name of Christ. And so does every person who has had a Christian baptism. Just across the parking lot, there's a school. And if you stand at the front gate and look back at the school, you can see the letters. Hope Christian School. Every single child who goes to that school, and every single teacher, and every single board member, and every single person who supports that school names the name of Christ. It's a Christian school, and other Christian schools as well. This church is a Christian church. Everyone who goes to this church names the name of Christ. And when you fill out a document, maybe for health insurance, or for the doctor, or for a job, and you have all kinds of boxes, and you have to check off your religious affiliation. And when you check the little box that says Christian or Protestant, you, before all who see that document, are naming the name of Christ. All those who name the name of Christ have a calling, and that is to depart from iniquity. If there's any false doctrine, that's iniquity. Depart. All sin in which we live, depart from it. The great theological paradox is not God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Rather, I should say the great theological contradiction. The great theological contradiction is a Christian who says Christ and then sins. That's the greatest contradiction. That someone should name the name of Christ and then sin. Let all those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those who do not obey this command have no assurance that they belong to God's church and that they are built upon the immovable foundation of God. But all those who live this life and depart from iniquity have assurance. God works assurance in us in the way of our departing from iniquity. The outstanding mark of a child of God in the church is not that he is firm and steadfast and secure and immovable. That's not the outstanding mark of a Christian in the church. The outstanding mark of a Christian in the church is that he's always on the run. He's always running, departing, fleeing from sin. The text says so. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart. And it's in that way. That's the way. In that way, God assures us that we belong to His church and that we are built upon His foundation. And the Lord that knoweth all them that are His gives grace to those people so that they can and will depart from iniquity and in that way have the sure confidence that nothing can shake them from their foundation. Nothing. Not even into all eternity. We are built secure upon the foundation that ultimately is God Himself. So secure is your salvation and my salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for the prophets and for the apostles and for their work and for the Holy Scriptures which we can read and know, and especially for Christ revealed therein. What a marvelous Savior we have, and what a marvelous God we have in the midst of so much trouble and all kinds of opportunities for us to be afraid. We are not afraid because Thou art God and Thou hast saved us with Thy almighty, determinate, eternal, electing decree. May all glory be to Thee for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing from Psalter number 98 now in conclusion. Psalter number 98. Stanza 3 is a beautiful summary of the text. Psalter number 98, stanza 3. Depart from evil, do thou well, and evermore securely dwell. Jehovah loves the right. His faithfulness his saints have proved. Forever they shall stand unmoved, but sinners God will smite. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3 of number 98. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost abide with you all. Amen.